Oh, how's everyone doing tonight? Good, good, good. Are you ready for Hosea chapter 2? Now, was anyone here this morning? Okay, there. You were here this morning? Okay. Okay, yeah. Now, you get a little bonus material that I want to tell you, to let you know how special you guys are. I preached a sermon kind of like what I'm going to preach tonight, but it was a little bit different. I had to do the entire chapter 2 of Hosea, in one sermon while it was communion. I tell you, it was a near impossible task. But did I do okay? It was more of a summary statement that I had to do. But I told people, if you want a little bit more in depth, we're going to be going in depth tonight, because next week I'm going to cover the second half of chapter 2 in the book of Hosea. So tonight we're going to be covering verses 1 to 13 in Hosea chapter 2, and we'll do it in the style that I'm a little more accustomed to, which is going through it verse by verse and really understanding. Now, I'm just preparing you that this is some of this material ain't pretty material at all. It can be very dicey at times, and you read it, and you're like, this is really, really harsh. And again, you've got to put yourself into the relational system of Hosea and Gomer. That's where all of this comes from. So as we go through it, I want you to make sure that that's in the back of your head. Again, to get us a running start so that you understand exactly where we are in this book of Hosea, the first chapter was chock full of stuff as God asked a man by the name of Hosea to marry a woman of unfaithfulness. And at that time, I don't believe she was actually an unfaithful woman. I don't know if she had a history of a past. I don't know if God just knew. But I don't think that Hosea married her and she was already like one of those loose women. But eventually, it all started coming out. They have one kid together, and it's Hosea's kid, but then it starts happening. This girl starts sleeping around, and she has two other kids by two other people. We don't know who they are, but we're starting to now see and understand who Gomer is and how terrible she is at being a faithful partner to Hosea. All of this is supposed to be a life lesson, a living out of a prophecy of what was happening in that nation at that time. And you remember, the big bad Assyrians are going to be coming on their way, and there was this idea you needed to repent. And the land was just filled with such idolatry, with the two temples, remember, in Dan and Bethel, and everything was going bad. And that's the reason why Hosea was giving these prophecies over and over. One of the things that we will do tonight, and I'm going to prep you for it so you understand kind of what's happening, is that in chapter 1, it's all narrative. And what we gather and garner from narrative is the prophecy of what's going to happen. Chapter 2 is all prophecy. So what we will do is we will reconstruct a possible scenario of what was happening in the life of Hosea with Gomer. And this is something that is widely accepted. It helps us understand a little bit more, because we're going to see all this stuff happening with Hosea and Gomer, with God and the Israelite nation, and then ultimately with us and God. Those are the lessons we're going to be learning tonight. Hosea chapter 2, are you all there? I know I am so excited. Do you mind? I watch you as you guys walk in. It's just fun to watch. I'm noticing a whole lot more Bibles showing up. Fantastic. I mean, that really is a pastor's dream, watching people stream in with Bibles, because I'm telling you, you definitely want to take notes. Now, just so you're prepared tonight, I do not have anything up on PowerPoint due to a technical glitch and difficulty. It was not able to be up there, so I'm just going to have to give you the passages, but I invite you, if you have your own Bible, be writing down these scripture passages that I tell you, and I'll just explain what the scripture passages were. We don't have time to flip to them. But again, writing notes in your Bible is so wonderful. It will give you a greater in-depth knowledge, and it'll help you cross-reference at later time. We ready? Hosea chapter 2. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. At this point, this is not formal divorce proceedings. That was about how simple it was to get a divorce back in those days, but You'll be able to figure it out as the chapter goes along. God is not interested in divorcing Israel. He is not interested in severing the relationship so that there will be absolutely no reconciliation in the future. What this is an intervention. This is a sit down. This is a frank discussion between God and his people so that they can get some things fixed. God is not proclaiming that this thing is over. He's simply saying, you all are living in a way that proves you do not believe in me. And that's a real simple thing and an easy thing for us to ask. Does our life, do we live in a way that actually proves that God is our Father, that God is our God, and that we follow him? And if not, then you may want to perk up your ears, because that's how the land was. That's how it was with Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was going and sleeping around. And because she was sleeping around, she was essentially saying, I don't like you, Hosea. You're kind of nasty. And I don't wish to be around you anymore. Rebuke her. Middle of verse 2. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. If you'd like to, you can go ahead and write down here for cross-referencing purposes, Jeremiah 4:30, Song of Solomon 1:13, Genesis 38:15. These are all passages that show that back in those days, it was real easy to find out who the hookers were. I guess you could say that that's kind of true today, not only in a cultural sense, but as I talk to teenagers and they tell me what goes on in their school, they're pretty quick to point out, we know who the easy people are. If you really wanted something, you could go right to that person because they advertise that way. And that's what's essentially happening with Gomer. She is dressing in a way that tells other men, you can have me, I'm yours, I'm not attached. And that's what's, you got to imagine that you're a guy and that's what your wife or your girlfriend starts doing. Imagine, girls, if your guy started acting that way and started dressing that way. You would say to yourself, wait a second. I thought we were together. I thought it was you and I. But that's not what's happening with Hosea and Gomer. And that's not what's happening with God. She has this adulterous look on her face. She has unfaithfulness in her body. Verse 3. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. This was something that back in those days, you actually had the opportunity as a jilted lover, whether it was a husband or a wife, to share with the world the disgrace that you're feeling. And you can write down for cross-references Jeremiah 13:22 and following, and Ezekiel 16:32 and following. And again, you start reading this like, man, this sounds awfully harsh. Again, the purpose behind this, the reason why God is sharing this stuff is because he wants the people to realize just how bad it's become for them, just how depraved they've gone into. And he says, if you're going to do that, just expose it to everyone. Let everyone know just how bad. Why go around in secret? Why have adulterous affairs privately? Why not just let the whole world know? And God's going to do it in an allegorical way with the Assyrian Empire coming in. Look what's going to happen. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst, which would be a direct attack against the god known as Baal. Baal was responsible for the fertility, was responsible for the rain and the sun, and God's saying, oh, if you want that, well, I'll let Baal take care of you, but I'll show you that he can't. I'll show you that it's not possible. Verse 4, I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. So she said, and again, we start to think, wow, this would be one harsh life to live if you were Hosea. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Essentially, Gomer's saying, yeah, Hosea's been fun, but I want more. You don't give me the nice things that I really want. And other people will give it to me. And they'll give it to me freely. And I'll be able to enjoy life a little bit more. Verse 6, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Essentially, God is saying, you're going to go after this. And you are not going to be happy with the outcome. And essentially, that's what you would imagine Hosea eventually has to say to Gomer. Look, you're engaging in a lifestyle that is completely unacceptable, and you think that by it you're going to find ultimate fulfillment? You're not going to. And we will not find ultimate fulfillment as long as we chase after anything other than God. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all the other things shall be added unto you. Seek me first, and then I provide. It's a real simple thing. And he says, you're going to chase after them. You're going to look for them, but not find them. And if you want, write this in your notes, Jeremiah 29:13 and Luke 11:9. These are passages where God says, if you chase after me, you'll find me. If you run and pursue me, I'll be found. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. That's the promise that God gives. But again, we're often just so interested in other things. We have such a way of forgetting God. And this is when the real indictment starts hitting. And then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. For then I was better off than now. And you start thinking, what an ungrateful broad. Seriously, she's been chasing after all this other stuff. And because she doesn't really get everything she wants, she's coming back to Hosea. Hey, Hosea, can I get some out of you? And you're like, what kind of person would give in at that point? And you start thinking to yourself, how do we often treat God? I mean, sorry, this is going to pinch a little bit, because it pinched me as I'm reading this. I'm like, oh, come on. How many of you, when things are going swimmingly well, and life is kind of comfortable and easy and joy-filled, and you're just like cruising, and it's like, oh, this is great. How often do you think about God? I'm going to be honest, and I'm a pastor, so I'm much better than all of you. I'm just kidding. As a pastor, I sometimes have a hard time. Now, when something goes bad, what's the first thing I do? Oh, yeah. So, oh, my gosh, things are bad. Dear Lord, I totally forgot this. Help me out right now. Or, oh, dear. I did this one time. This is the greatest thing. I walked into seminary. Pastor training school, and I'm walking in into the class. I'm like 5 minutes late, and everyone's got their head down. And I'm like, man, I know the professor's mean and all, but good grief, we all got our head down. And then I looked and I realized they're all taking a test. Oh, was that today? Do you want to know how quickly I was praying? Oh, dear Lord, please help me. What is the subject? Oh, I did not read that chapter. I passed, by the way. I am a real pastor. Okay, just let you know. But how quickly we, when things go bad, we'll start praying real fast. We often act like that prodigal son. But unlike the prodigal son, this type of selfishness that Gomer shows is just rotten. It's just rotten. And check out this next verse. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. I read that, and that hit me like a ton of bricks. It really did. If we were going to take that prophecy and put it into the story of Hosea and his life, it might be something like this. Hosea had been out preaching. He's warning the nation of Israel of the impending doom. He ends up headed back home. He walks into the house, and it is strangely quiet. Wanders into the back bedrooms. He sees the three kids. But Gomer's nowhere to be found. Gomer's gone. Maybe there's a note on the bathroom mirror. Hosea, I can't take this lifestyle. It's not for me. You know where I'm going. Please don't come and try to find me. P.S. Tuck the kids into bed tonight. How would you like to see that from a spouse or a significant other? And I don't know, maybe Hosea walked into talking with his kids, tears streaming down his face. I don't know. I wonder if the kids asked him, where's mommy? Mommy's not here. When's mommy coming home? I don't think mommy's coming home. And that night he had to be both father and mother to these kids. Eventually, you can imagine that he takes that walk, that dreaded walk through town in front of the groups of people that know, they know exactly where he's headed. And they're probably even wondering, what is he going to do when he gets to that house where Gomer's been living with her lover? I wonder if a fight's going to break down. I wonder if something's going to happen. I don't know, maybe even a crowd could have gathered. Goes up to the door, and he knocks on the door. The guy answers the door. Yeah, what do you want? Is Gomer here? Yeah, who wants to know? I'm Hosea. I'm her husband. You can even imagine the guy kind of stepping back a little bit, cocking his arm a little bit, like getting ready for a fight. Hosea says, no, you don't understand. Here. And he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a wad of cash, and he says, can you take this? Hosea, Gomer needs this. Can you buy her some nice clothes? And she needs some new oil. And she needs some new things. And I want to pay for it all. You can almost imagine the sneer coming across the guy's face as he grabs the money and slams the door. And you can hear Gomer in the background, honey, who was that? And the guy says, oh, no one. Come on out, I've got a present for you. And Gomer walks out and she looks down and sees this big old lot of cash. And she goes, oh my goodness, where did that come from? I've been working extra hard, baby. Been doing a little bit of overtime. And so I got this for you because you know how much I love you. You know how I'll take care of you. Could you imagine that scenario? Could you imagine how gut-wrenching it would have been for Hosea to be paying and providing for his wife who left him and never, ever receiving any credit? But that's exactly what the Israelite nation was doing. And it's exactly what you and I do on a regular basis. See, the Israelite nation, as I said, they had been sacrificing to Baal. And boy, they were good at it. I mean, they had been praying to Baal and they got crops. So they're like, wow, Baal provided our crops. Oh my gosh, I prayed for more cows and more sheep, and now I've got this great herd. Baal provided all of this stuff. There's even a double entendre when it says that who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. You could also translate it the silver and gold that they fashioned and made into Baal. Like God saying, I gave you the crops. I was the one that brought the rain. I was the one that actually causes things to grow. I've given you the silver and gold, and you have ascribed all of that to something other than me. Isn't that incredible? And yet how often we are so quick and so prone to forget everything that God has done for us. How often do we thank God for everything? First of all, do we even acknowledge that everything we have in life is His? That everything we do is because of Him? That is a very rare thing indeed, because we just often don't think that way. We usually like to think that we're self-made people. That I'm really smart, or I got a good job, or I worked really hard for a promotion, or I worked really hard and studied extra hard to get good grades, or I did my best to get the right spouse, or the right girlfriend, or to get into the right college. And we keep ascribing to all that. That's all from God. Every single one of those things. How often do we thank Vons and Ralphs and Albertsons for the food that we eat? But guess where that came from? That was God. I've tried this. I was challenged one time as a teenager to think on God. It was during Christmas time, and the pastor's like, just try your best to focus on God, especially with all the commercialism and materialism of the season. So I'm like, yeah, I'm going to think only about God. And that lasted a good, about 30 seconds is about all that lasted. I'm walking through the store, and I'm like, man, thank you, God. You created me. You came to Earth as a baby boy. It was fantastic. And Cocoa Puffs are on sale, 2 for $5. And wow, that's fantastic. How quickly our minds just change. How quickly we forget. Martin Luther one time challenged one of his friends. He says, can you pray the Lord's Prayer and keep focused on God? And the guy said, sure. But he couldn't. How about you? Can you do it? Don't say you can, because you're a liar. Because this is how I do. Maybe I'm just more of a heathen than you. This is how it usually goes for me. Our Father, who art in heaven, what am I having for lunch today? That's about how fast it is. And that's the reason why we drone like we do, right? We become mindless robots. And when you're actually, do you actually think of the words you're saying when you're praying the Lord's Prayer? I mean, I can't hear it. I mean, I try my best, but it is so hard, because all I hear is, Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And it sounds like that. I'm like, oh, help me out. And what do we even pray in that? Give us this day our daily bread. We're actually in the midst of the prayer acknowledging that every little thing we have comes from God. And have you ever thought how stupid God must be to actually provide stuff for His people and they don't acknowledge Him? You know what's even crazier stupid? That God provides blessings to people who hate Him. Jesus said that. He said, I bring the sun and the rain, and I allow blessings upon this earth for the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Everyone gets the benefit of the sun. Everyone can grow a crop if they like. It's all from God, whether they acknowledge it or not. But that's like us sitting in the lover's house like Gomer and saying, where'd this come from? Oh, it came from me. It came from something else. How often we do that? It's just insane. Wouldn't it be an interesting world if God only provided blessings to the people that followed Him? Wouldn't that be interesting? Like, all the millionaires in the world are all Christians and everyone else is in poverty. And like, when it's really hot today, like, I could imagine a nice little cloud right above my head and it like lightly mists, so I'm a little bit cooler while everyone else has to be scorching in the heat. Wouldn't that be interesting? I have a feeling we might get a lot of conversions for some really bad reasons. It's amazing, crazy that God would provide that for us and for everyone else. Think about it. Is that the most illogical thing? Like Hosea offering money up. Crazy, isn't it? But isn't that exactly what love is? Anyone think love is logical? No. Love is stupid. Love is, am I right though? Seriously, when you think about it. I remember a time, man, I was in love with this girl. Her name is Heather. That's my wife, by the way. And just being around her was intoxicating. oh my gosh, I just, any excuse I had to be around this girl, I was there. I went to Concordia University Irvine, and it was like, oh, I just love being around Heather. And one time, she was up at Arrowhead Lutheran Camp, and she was doing something for the weekend, and I had play practice that day. And she said, hey, after the play practice, why don't you drive up and see us here?
Okay, sounds like fun, right?
Well, yeah, and of course, forget the idea that I'd already been up the whole night before studying, and I'd gone through a whole day's classes, and I was completely and utterly physically exhausted. Add to it that I completely jacked up my knee in play rehearsal. I had whacked it so hard against a wooden edge. And what would a smart, logical person do at that point? They would go to the doctor, right? Yeah, of course, I was a guy, so I don't ever do stupid things like that. Smart things like that. Now, the smart thing would have been, you know what? I think I need to rest. I'm kind of tired. I jacked up my knee. It's my driving knee. But no, what does love do? I'll still come up. I'll still. And sure enough, I drove. And it's in the middle of the night. My bad knee. I'm driving up the whole way up the mountain. I'm in total pain. Of course, I'm thinking to myself the whole time, is she even going to be awake? I'm like, I'm going to arrive, and it's the dead of night. Guess what? She was awake. And I am so thankful that she is, was, and will continue to be a hugger. She rushed over and gave me a hug. I'm like, hi, Heather. Oh, my gosh. Love is stupid. And that's the love that God has for you. That's the love that says, even if you don't acknowledge me, I'll still bless you. Even though you think that it's you that got those gifts, I'll still bless you. One of the commentators that I read was a guy by the name of Lloyd John Ogilvie, who's a intense, immense preacher on the East Coast. And he one time asked a Christian businessman, what was the hardest thing about being a professional Christian businessman? And he was expecting something along the lines of, the pressures of the day or remaining moral and having an integrity and lifestyle that's consistent with biblical principles. And the guy said something really fascinating. He said, the hardest thing for me is remembering that every single breath I take, every dollar I make, every new idea I have, the opportunity to come into work day after day is simply because the moment-by-moment blessing of God in my life. If I did not have that, I will fail. Now, there's a man who realized everything he did was because of God. The ability for you to walk, a gift from God. The ability to think and make rational decisions. The ability to go to work or go to school and get an A on your math test. Gift from God. Every dollar, quarter, dime, nickel, and penny, it's God's. Your house, your car, your spouse, your kids, everything is because God, moment by moment, sustains your life and provides for you. And again, you think that's stupid love. But that's the love that God has. And the times that we start running away and we say we don't want that, like Gomer, we start heading down the street. We want to just get away from God, and we run and we run and run. And God knows a shortcut that only love knows about. And that shortcut takes him right to us. And he says, I'm here. I'm here for you, and I love you, and I want to provide for you. And we run and we run and run, and he finds another shortcut, a shortcut that only love knows about. And he gets there before us and he says, I love you. And I will always provide for you. That is crazy love. We continue, verse 9. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. And this happened in a very real way. The Assyrian Empire that was to come was very intelligent when it came to its strategy. One of its strategies is it never invaded and it never went to battle until the wheat and the crops were at full bloom, and the grapes had become fully ripened on the vine, and there was, do you know why they waited until that point to invade? They had all these wonderful food supplies for every single one of their troops. So they can march in with hundreds upon thousands of soldiers. And as they're invading the land, they just simply eat and devour everything on their way. And guess who the Assyrians also worshipped? Baal. Isn't that interesting? Here the Israelites were honoring Baal, and here comes the Assyrians also honoring Baal, but they're wiping them out. Essentially, you want it? I'll let Baal provide. You want that? I'll give that to you. Verse 10, so now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. It's one of these crazy things, and no one talked about it, and I kind of got annoyed, and I really didn't know what to do with it. But look at the second half of that verse. No one will take her out of my hands. Wow, in the midst of all this, again, this is not God just wanting to kick Israel when it's down. He's saying, I'm doing this because I love you. And sometimes I've got to make some very difficult choices because you want something that I cannot provide. You want to live a lifestyle that will ruin and destroy everything about you. But I promise you that nothing is going to take you out of my hands. Verse 11, I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. These were all times that they should have been celebrating all the crops. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. Essentially saying, you want Baal to provide? Let's do it. Let's let Baal provide. You want Baal to provide you a sunshine? Let him do it. Let the know-nothing God provide. Let's let Baal grow the crops for you. It's not going to work. And it reminds me of that story where a scientist and God got into a little argument, and the little scientist was like, you know what, God, we really don't need you anymore because we can actually create life from the dust of the earth, just like you did, you know, with Adam and Eve. We can now do the exact same thing. We can create life. And God says, well, okay, let's have a little contest. I'll make and you make, and let's see what happens. So the scientist reaches down to grab a scoop of dirt, and God says, wait. No, get your own dirt. That's mine. I'm the one that does it. You wanna make poor choices and decisions? Sometimes the scariest thing in life is when God allows us to suffer through the decisions that we make. He doesn't do it so that he can say, I told you so. He does it so that you see just how good it is to be in a relationship with him. One of the greatest fears I have is if God would ever withdraw his moment-by-moment blessing in my life and remove his protection over me. That's what some people want. They want to live a life without God. You want to live a life literally without God, in chaos and in craziness, without his moment-by-moment blessing over your life. That, my friends, is the definition of hell on earth. And sometimes he does that. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. Verse 13, I will punish her for the day she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry, which probably harkens back to verse 2, the fact that she lived her life in this way of prostitution, and went after her lovers. Oh, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. How would you like to be forgotten by your spouse, but still take them back? That is exactly the kind of crazy love God has. And I'll prove that God is not interested in kicking you when you're down. That God is not interested as you come crawling back like the prodigal son, and he says, ha ha ha, so you've come back, eh? Oh, yeah, well, first you got to, are you really sorry? Second of all, no, you ain't going to get off that easy. I'm going to make you pay. Do you want to know what God does? I'm not going to go into it deep because we've got to save it for next week. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her.
Isn't that stupid? That's crazy love. I think that's insane. It wasn't God that left. It wasn't Hosea that cheated. And yet God says to you and to me and to the Israelite nation, I'm going to speak tenderly to you and I'm going to allure you back. And you will be shocked at what comes next. But all of that's going to happen next week. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so shallow in our thankfulness. We are so quick to forget. We, like Gomer, sit in a house dedicated to ourselves, thinking that we are so wonderful, forgetting that it was you that provided the cash. You provided the wool and the linens. You have provided for every single one of our needs. You built me so that my lungs automatically draw in breaths. You built me so that my heart beats every moment. And yet how quickly I allow thousands of heartbeats to go by without saying thank you. You have given this to me. Lord, forgive us when we have gone astray. Thank you for the times that your amazing love has actually sometimes allowed us to reap the consequences of our actions. But thank you that you do not kick us. You do not hit us. A smoldering wick you do not snuff out. But you speak tenderly and kindly to us. And you woo us back into a relationship with you. Lord, may we be cognizant of your crazy love. Thankful that your love is so illogical and so incredible that it continues to pursue us even when we don't even want it. Thank you that you never give up on us. May our life continue to be in honor to you, thankful for everything. In Jesus' name. Amen.